Amen. Isn't that a great prayer? To just know God more and deeper and to draw near to Him. And God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And that's what we're really talking about today as we look at our study in a new series that we're going to be entering into leading up to Easter. Easter, the most amazing day in our faith when Jesus rose again from the dead to prove that everything that He said was true. And we're going to do a cross-examination, studies from the cross. And how these studies, different circumstances, different people that were around the crucifixion of Christ, how they impact our lives and how they apply to us today. And let's have a word of prayer as we get into God's word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word, Lord. Help us to draw near to you, to seek you with all of our hearts, Lord. And we know that you reward those who diligently seek you. May we do that today, God. We know you're here with us. We've come to worship you and apply your word to our lives today. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about Peter under pressure. One of the key individuals in the 12 disciples who ultimately be the leader as the church is born in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, he becomes a leader of the early church. But as we know, like all of us, Peter was not perfect. Peter had struggles. And I want to look at some events in Peter's life that highlight for us what Peter was like under pressure. You know, when the pressure is on, it's like a tube of toothpaste. When the pressure is on, what's inside comes out, right? The inside of that tube comes out. And for many of us, that's true in our lives as well. How do we handle the pressure of our lives? The pressure that we face when we enter into a spiritual battle. And we are in one every single day. The pressure that we face when we encounter the cares and trials of this life. How do we respond? Do we respond according to God's word, or do some of the messy things inside of us come out? And that's what I want to talk about today. The bottom line of today's message is this: handling the pressures of this world in a way that glorifies Christ is an essential goal for each Christian. That when the pressure is on, whether it's in our marriage, in our friendships, at the workplace, wherever it may be, that we would glorify Christ and how we handle that pressure. And I know Peter was under intense pressure, probably more pressure than most of us will ever face in our lives when we look at the circumstances surrounding the crucifixion of Christ. It was intense pressure. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament. The four Gospels giving us four different viewpoints of the life of Jesus, yet all unified and all giving a consistent view of the life of Christ. Mark chapter 14, verse 26. It says this. This is after the Last Supper was instituted. Jesus instituted communion. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I've been to the Mount of Olives, beautiful spot outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Now that passage comes out of Zechariah 13, verse 7. It's a prophecy that pertains to the crucifixion and what happened. "You will all fall away, for it is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Do you capture the situation here? Jesus predicts that the disciples will be scattered when the shepherd is struck. And that's exactly what happened. When Jesus was arrested, the disciples were scattered. They fled from the garden where Jesus was arrested. And you probably remember the story, Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. And Peter said, "Lord, that will not happen to me. Even if all others deny you, I will not. I will not deny you." And I call this overcoming the pressure to perform, to say all the right things, but to not really ultimately live it out, the pressure to perform, to overcome that pressure to perform. And so often we can say the right things and do the right things, but inside of our hearts, when the pressure is on, it doesn't match what happens in our lives. And that's one of the problems that we often face in our walk with Christ. Let me try to fix this. Something happened here, and I'm going to try to restore this. So let me do that really quickly. There we go. All right, I define the pressure to perform as this: saying and doing things to impress or appease others, but not having a strong inward commitment and love for Christ that the Lord requires. I'm sure Peter had a love for Christ, and he did. But there was a growth that Peter needed to find in his life, because obviously when the pressure was on, Peter would deny Christ 3 times. Before the rooster would crow, Peter would deny Christ 3 times, and he even knew Christ. And I'm sure when Jesus predicted that about Peter's life, that seemed so foreign to Peter. How could that ever happen? That will never happen to me. But so often in our lives, we can identify with Peter, that we say things or don't say things, or do things or don't do things to appease others around us. And not having that commitment for Christ that says, I'm going to hold my head high. I don't care about the opinions of the world. I care only about the opinion of Christ in my life. And Peter had this attitude that this could never happen to me. I think one of the things that contributes to performing, to looking good on the outside, but not having that kind of commitment that God requires on the inside, is this: an attitude of superiority. You see what Peter did? He's with all the other disciples, because it says in the text that all the disciples kind of joined in and said, yeah, we won't deny you either, Lord. We'll die with you. So Peter says this: even though they all will fall away, he points to the other 11, even if they're all going to fall away, I will not. This attitude of superiority: I'm better than all these other guys. Even if they all fall away, I will not. And so often an attitude of superiority, which is ultimately pride, right? This pride that we have in our own abilities and our own strength, and not walking the walk in a sober manner, honestly evaluating the temptations and the battles that are raging around us, and really realizing how easy it is for us when we walk by our own strength to fail and to fall. What does that attitude of superiority sound like? Well, I believe it sounds like this: I'm not like all these other losers around me. I'm not like all these other losers around me who are going to deny you, Lord. I'm different. I'm superior to everyone else. And as we know, as it says in Proverbs chapter 16, pride comes before the fall, before destruction. That pride is the thing that can separate us from the strength of God, because we start walking in our own strength and not God's strength. And I want to challenge us all today, when we start the day, that we say, Lord, I need your strength for today. Lord, help me to walk according to your strength, not mine. So easy to fall. So easy to fail. Leads me to the second thing that an attitude of superiority sounds like. I would never do such a thing, Jesus. I would never do something like that. And we all know the sentence that says, or the statement that says, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for God's grace, there go I. And all of us need to have this humility about us that, Lord, we will walk according to your strength. You probably remember the account from the Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed that the Lord would take it away. And he did not. And the Lord's response to Paul was that his weakness would be his strength. Paul said this: when I am weak is when I am strong. When I see myself as not being able to do it myself, but a humble reliance on the power of God in my life each and every day, that's when I'm at my strongest. Because pride truly does come before the fall. Here's another way in which superiority can sound. It's this: it's fortunate for God that I joined his team. Now we can get something accomplished. It's fortunate for God that I'm on his side, because now we can finally accomplish something. You know, we might never verbalize it that way, But instead of having that kind of attitude that says, Lord, I'm a real benefit to your team, that there's a humility that says, God, I'm amazed by your grace. I'm amazed by your strength. And Lord, help me not to succumb to any sort of ungodly actions or thoughts in my life. And we all will be confronted with it. And there'll be times when we will fail. We'll think about something that doesn't reflect the word of God. We'll do something that doesn't reflect the word of God. And we need to learn from that and learn how we can be more humble in our approach to following God. So an attitude of superiority, I believe, is what contributed to Peter's fall. Hey, even if all these other losers fall away, I will not. You can sense the pride in that statement. Sense the pride in that statement. And humility is something that's very difficult to attain, isn't it? Once you think you have it, you don't anymore. In fact, we gave an award to one of our staff members here at church about their humility, but we had to take it away when they put the award up on their wall, right? So we had to take it back. It's one of those things that once you think you have it, it's gone. This constant battle with, Lord, I want to be humble before you, relying on your strength. And Peter, as we all know, a godly man who changed the world, but would ultimately deny Christ. Here's the second thing I think contributed to Peter's fall when he denied Christ out in the courtyard of the high priest. It's this: ignoring God's word. See, Jesus had predicted from the word of God that when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. But Peter didn't seem to respond to that. Lord, that's a prophecy. That's not going to apply to me. Ignoring the very prophecies of the word of God. Ignoring even what Jesus predicted. And sometimes in our lives, we can ignore the very principles of God's word. We hear what the word of God says, but we ignore it. We don't follow through. We think we have a better plan. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Peter ultimately fell when he denied Christ in the courtyard three times. That he ignored God's word, the principles of God's word. And my prayer would be that our church would always love the word of God, and that we would see power in the word of God, and that the word of God never returns void. It never returns empty. It always does what it seeks to accomplish in the hearts and lives of believers if we follow it and adhere to it. Here's the third thing that I think contributed to Peter's denying Christ and falling into this terrible situation. Here's the next thing: a lack of prayer, a reliance upon God. Jump down to verse 37, if you would, in the same chapter. Peter goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane and is praying, and he says, sit here while I pray, and my soul is very sorrowful, verse 34, to death. Remain here and watch. Verse 35, going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but what you will. Great prayer, by the way, isn't that? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And it was impossible for any other plan to do what the plan of the Father was all about. And that was Jesus laying down his life for you and for me on the cross. There was no other plan. There was no plan B. This was it. And even though he had challenged the disciples to pray, he came and found them sleeping and said to Simon Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What does that verse tell me? That to overcome temptation, Jesus says, pray. We need to have an attitude of prayer in our lives. Not only times that we carve out of the day when we intentionally pray, but an attitude of prayer throughout the day. Peter couldn't even watch 1 hour, especially after what Jesus had just predicted. Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. You would think Peter would be on his knees praying, God, help me to overcome that temptation. But a lack of prayer, a lack of prayer. Ultimately, a lack of reliance upon God. And so many of us in this culture are doers, right? We love to do this and do that and get onto the next project and get onto the next agenda item. But we need to have this reliance upon God moment by moment, not only in our times of sitting down in the Word, our quiet times of reading the Word and praying, but even throughout the day. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me strength. Lord, I'm entering into this situation, this conversation at work. Help me to have your wisdom. Help me to be a light for you, God. Help me to live in such a way that I reflect your amazing light in my life and that people will see what I do and not give glory to me, but give glory to you, God, for what you've done in my life. This ongoing attitude of prayer. Peter, couldn't you even watch it 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. If we want to overcome temptation, one wonderful tool that we need to have is an attitude of prayer in our lives, a commitment to prayer, a reliance upon God. And what does it mean to cave into pressure? Well, we see the downward slope. We see what's happening in Peter's life. The first thing he does is compares himself to others. Lord, I'm so much better than these guys. They'll all deny you, but I will not. And I believe that ultimately leads to contentment. God wants us to be content with the things that he has given to us. But a contentment that says, hey, I've reached it. I've attained the spiritual maturity that I need to have. I'm so much better than others. And often we compare ourselves to others. We fall into this false sense of contentment. And that ultimately leads to complacency. Not maintaining that vibrant walk with God like we need to. Not praying like we should. Not relying upon God like we should. And we fall into this pattern of performing. Looking good on the outside, but not having the inward walk with God that we need. I don't know if you ever heard of the USS Thresher. It was a world-class nuclear submarine, the first of its kind in the U.S. Navy. In 1963, it went out for some of its maiden voyages and tests. This nuclear submarine was designed to go deeper than any other submarine that the United States had ever made. There were 129 people, 17 of them were part of the team that built the submarine. They were civilians on the submarine, and they were going to depths that submarines had never gone before. They had gone down to 1,300 feet below sea level, and there was a 600-foot margin of error. They believed the submarine could withstand the pressures of 1,900 feet of water above the submarine. But no one's exactly sure what happened, but as they were testing the depth levels of the USS Thresher, the pride of the U.S. Navy in 1963, the submarine somehow went too deep, and the pressure on the outside was more than the pressure within that the inner sub could withstand, and all 129 of those individuals were lost, and the sub sank to 8,400 feet below sea level. All lives being lost. In our lives, we need to have that strength within that only God can give, that can withstand the pressure from without. That we would walk in such a way that we will not succumb to the thinking of this world or the ways of this world, but we will follow Christ no matter what the cost. Hey, I'd like you to turn over to verse 66. Let's see what happens to Peter in this passage. Mark 14, we'll go to verse 66. Let me read it to you. Jesus is arrested. He's being tried by the high priest, a mockery of justice, by the way, as the guards are hitting Jesus, and Jesus ultimately will be led to the crucifixion. Verse 66, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed, and the servant saw him again and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Peter caved into the pressures of this servant girl and the bystanders around the courtyard that he was in. And here's the second pressure that we often face: overcoming the pressure to conform, to be like the world, to be like everybody else around us. And my prayer would be that we would realize that we march to the beat of a different drum, that when you're a follower of Christ, that you march to the standard of a different drum than that of the world, that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will not conform to the thinking of this world. We've talked about it in relationships, right? The thinking of this world is, when somebody wrongs you, I'm going to get even. I'm going to get revenge. If my spouse wrongs me, I'm going to wrong him or her back. That's not the thinking of Christ. Hey, if I want to have my needs met, I'm going to look out for me alone and watch out for myself and not watch out for the needs of others. That's not the thinking of Christ. We're conforming to the thinking of this world. The thinking of Christ is this, that we would see the needs of others as being more important than our own. That's why God calls you with all the gifts and abilities that all of you have to be the body of Christ that looks out for the needs of others, that creates a church. And we know the church is not a building, right? It's this body of believers that exists in this place. That we would be the church that would look out for the needs of others and show a love to others that can only come from Christ. Peter caved into the pressure to conform, to cave into the pressure of this world, to deny Jesus. And before we're too hard on Peter, we need to realize that he probably was facing a situation in which he thought he could lose his life. If I admit that I know Jesus Christ, I might be crucified along with Jesus. Pressure was on. More pressure than we probably ever will face in our lives. And I wonder, what are some ways in which we have denied Christ in our lives? Times in which we're ashamed to take out a Bible on an airplane or a train because we don't want the people around us to think that we're some sort of religious fanatic. Or to respond to someone who shares their beliefs with us, but we're afraid to share our beliefs back because their beliefs truly reflect the quote-unquote majority of people out there, and my belief could be mocked and looked down upon, so I stay silent and don't even mention Jesus. Don't defend him at all. So that's caving in to the pressure to conform. I define pressure to conform as this: denying Christ by our words or actions, or lack of them, in order to fit into the crowd and not be criticized or condemned. See, so often we think, man, I just got to fit in. I don't want to offend anybody as a Christian. I don't want to say I'm a follower of Christ. That might offend someone. And there are times when following Jesus Christ will offend someone. But we are to hold our heads high and not be ashamed of the God of this universe that died on the cross for us, but to say we will be a light for Jesus Christ. And I know at the workplace it can be difficult. And that's why I think the Lord uses the phrase, be as innocent as doves, but as wise as serpents. But there's a wisdom you need when you're in situations that could be tricky to be a light for Christ, but to be as innocent as doves. And yet to stand up for Jesus Christ among our friends and our neighbors and those around us. And not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed. I remember as a youth pastor in Toronto, Canada. I'll never forget this guy. He was so bold about what he believed in. In fact, all over his pants and shirt, he had statements like, Satan is my God, Satan is my Savior. He was a Satanist. He was very bold about it. And he was in my face about what I believed and what he believed. And I thought to myself, if he can be so bold about being a follower of Satan, how much bolder should I be about being a follower of the amazing Jesus Christ who created everything and laid down his life for me? That conversation changed me. It just made me more bold. Not that I've attained it. I need to keep getting bolder and stronger in my approach to the world and interacting with the world. But I remember walking away, if he's going to be that bold about Satan, I'm going to be 10 times bolder about Christ and who he is. Not giving in to the world. See, the issues that we deal with often are things like this. And Peter dealt with it. He isolated himself. He was alone in the courtyard. He had isolated himself from the other believers. They had scattered. And very often we get into trouble when we isolate ourselves from other believers. That's very dangerous. And sometimes, you know, in a church, there can be problems, right? We're imperfect people. We've said this many times. When you come to church, we're all going to come together as believers who stand at the foot of the cross on equal footing, sinners saved by God's amazing grace. And when we do that, we have a realization that when there is a conflict or there are problems, that we resolve them in a way that honors Jesus Christ, that lifts him up and brings unity to the church. And that grows us up. And it strengthens up as we see God's plan worked out in a community of believers like this one. And I praise God that it's happening here. Let's continue to do that. But please, if you get hurt or disappointed by the actions of others, do not isolate yourself from other believers. Make it right. We talked about that last week, Matthew 18. There's God's plan for making it right. It's so dangerous to isolate yourself from other believers. Peter was alone. He probably thought, hey, no one will know. No one will know that I deny Christ. I'm not around other believers. I believe that's one of the reasons why Jesus sent out the disciples in twos when he sent them out to do their work. So there would be an accountability. Accountability is a very wonderful thing. I remember hearing the story of a pastor who went to visit a man who had not been to church for a while. Knocked on the door, and the man opened the door, a little bit surprised to see the pastor, and the pastor walked in and sat down. There was a fire that was burning in the fireplace, a very cozy environment. And the pastor just sat down and watched the fire with the other man who hadn't been to church for a while. The pastor was just sitting there watching the fire, and he took some tongs, and he took a burning ember in the fire that was burning red, hot and red. He took that ember, and he moved it away from the fire. And we all know what happened, right? That hot red ember began to grow cold. The pastor then took the tongs and moved that ember back to the fire. And what happened to that ember? It began to grow hot again. And after that happened, the pastor went to the door and was about to leave. And the man turned to the pastor and said, "Pastor, that was a fiery sermon. I'll be in church next week." He got the point, right? When you stay with other believers, there's a warmth, there's a fire that comes with that. When you remove yourself and isolate yourself from other believers, that's when we often grow cold in our walk with the Lord. And I want to challenge you to love the fellowship of other believers. Home groups, love the fellowship of other believers. To gather together, to find strength in what you do together as believers in Christ to strengthen one another. May we be a church that is all about that, strengthening one another, knowing that we all at times fall short. And just like Peter is an example of someone who fell, he becomes a leader in the early church. Here's another thing I want you to realize. One of the issues you're going to have to deal with is allowing fear to dictate your actions. Do not allow fear to dictate your actions. Allow the power of God and the boldness that God wants to give you to dictate how you will react and act to the world around you. Here's another important principle, rationalizing ungodly actions. Now, I'm sure that that might have happened in Peter's mind. He had some time between each denial. He probably thought, you know, I'm sure the other disciples, they ran away. They're probably denying Jesus too. What they did is a denial of Christ too, so I'm not so bad. A rationalizing of our ungodly actions. And that leads us even one step closer than the chart I showed you earlier about complacency. It leads us to conformity, to start rationalizing why we should be like the world and not think like the Word of God. Not think like the Word of God. I want to challenge us all to step up and allow the power of God to help us in those situations, to make us stronger, to learn from times when we fail, and to be better the next time. That leads me to the third thing that I would love for all of us to experience, what Peter experienced. Experience God's power to transform your life. Peter wept and broke down and wept after he denied Christ three times. And he probably thought, I'll never be used by God again. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This is an amazing demonstration of the ability of God to restore people. They were all out fishing, you know. They'd gone back fishing, right? The disciples said, man, we ran away. We were scattered. Jesus died on the cross. We're going back to fishing. And there's an amazing account here that When they came out on the land, they realized it was Jesus there, and they brought the fish they had caught. There were 153 of them. He made breakfast for them. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, in the Greek, the words are interesting. Now, we know they spoke Aramaic, so there must have been some sort of parallel usage of words in the Aramaic. Because what happened here was this. Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Maybe looking out over the fishing boats and the fish and saying, Simon, do you love me more than this whole fishing life? The fishing boats and the fish. And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. In the Greek, the word isn't agape. It's phileo. That's a brotherly love, right? So Jesus is saying, Peter, do you agape love me, this unconditional love? Yes, Lord, you know I have a brotherly love for you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Peter must have been surprised by those words. Wait a minute, Lord, you mean you have a job for me? He said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that, and here he uses the word phileo again. I phileo you. I brotherly love you. He said to Peter, tend my sheep. He said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of John. Then he changes his words. Doesn't say agape anymore. He says, do you phileo me? Do you have a brotherly love for me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. I phileo you. I have a brotherly love for you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying these things, he said to him, follow me. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask him, Peter, do you love me? Three times. See, this was Jesus' way of lovingly restoring Peter. And Peter would become this rock upon which Jesus would build the church. Peter would stand up in Acts chapter 2 and give an amazing sermon. 3,000 people would come to faith in Christ, his first sermon. Not bad for a rookie preacher, amen? Then his next sermon, 5,000 would come to faith in Christ. And I want to challenge us all today. If you're saying, you know what, Mel, I don't have that kind of commitment. I've been kind of performing, going through the motions, but inside, I can't remember the last time I had a unique encounter with God, that I've gotten into the Word because I truly enjoy the Word and allow it to feed me. I've conformed to the thinking of this world, not to the thinking of God's Word. I want to tell you today, God has the power to transform your life. He transformed Peter to a man that not only had an amazing ministry at the beginning of the church, but ultimately laid down his life for his faith. In fact, church history tells us that Peter did not feel worthy to be crucified like Christ, so he requested that he be crucified upside down, and that's exactly what happened to Peter. See, Peter experienced that power to transform, living moment by moment according to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, while willing to experience the sufferings of Christ if necessary. That not only had Peter found something worth living for, but he had truly found something worth dying for and giving his life for. I like what Romans 8:28 says about being transformed. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. This is what it says. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. What's the end destination for us as believers? To be conformed to the image of his son. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's goal for us is to be conformed to the image of his son. Not conformed to this world, but to be transformed, be just like Jesus Christ. And in moving forward, my challenge to you would be this. The foundation of our faith is on the person and power of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is here with us now. He lives inside of us. Like what Colossians 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Not that we don't take notice. The Bible tells us all the time to watch. But our mind is set on eternal things. We have an eternal agenda that we can make a difference for eternity. The foundation of that is Jesus Christ, the person and power of Jesus Christ. Here's the next thing. The motivation for growth and service is the love of Christ. That the love of Christ, Paul says, compels us. I love Christ so much. Nothing will cause me to deny him. And if I do in a subtle way or in any sort of way deny Christ, I would learn from that and realize the great restorational power of Jesus Christ in my life. And lastly, this, the proclamation of our lives is found in the inerrant word of God. That the proclamation, the message of our lives is found right here, folks. It's in the very word of God. That the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Peter was transformed and restored, so we too can be transformed and restored. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. As your hearts are bowed today.